And if you'd like to open to 2 Chronicles chapter 1 as the message is coming from there. And we're going to be looking at today having a bright beginning, seeing we're starting the year off. Last week we looked at thinking about our ways, and today we're looking at a bright beginning. You know, for the believer, we have the blessed hope of being able to look forward to with encouragement that the Lord is with us. No matter what, we can know, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 tell us, let your conversation be without covetousness, be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now there may be many or some who have not finished the year off too brightly. Some may have just been going through the motions of life, especially their Christian walk. But it's always good to start out on a new course well. And God seeks a wholehearted devotion from his children, just as any parent seeks the same from their children. And experience teaches us that if anyone is not wholehearted in what they do, they rarely succeed. Those who do not give themselves wholeheartedly to their calling are not likely to succeed, and especially so in the Christian life. God expressly said in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Many of God's children, many of God's servants have said, I will seek you with my whole heart. Yet how plainly clear it is that they do not seek God wholeheartedly. Oh yes, when their sins have caught up with them, they most definitely seek God wholeheartedly. But once they're forgiven, yes, their lives show they are Christians, but one would never think that they have truly surrendered themselves wholeheartedly to God. Now, how is that with you and I? This is our first Sunday service of the new year, and what a great opportunity to have a bright beginning, to start off with a new outlook on our Christian lives and our relationship with God. And that's the title of the message, A Bright Beginning. So how do we start right? Well, if we have a look at Solomon and his new beginning, he's going to be king, how he ordered not only his life, but encouraged others around him, I'm sure this is going to be a blessing to us. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we read, and Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon, all the congregation with him, went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim, to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it, and Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. I was looking through one of my very old Bibles the other day, just sitting there and just been talking to the Lord and just flicking through the old Bibles, and I came upon this passage of Scripture and just a couple of little notes I had put down, and all of a sudden 2 hours had gone by and the outline for this message had turned up, and I can't remember who I did the study with or through, but it was a... The more I looked at it, the more I saw a great need that God and his children have, especially if we want to have a bright beginning to this year. Now, we know that Solomon's father was David, tells us there verse 1. And David gave his son some very sound advice. And in 1 Chronicles 28:9, David said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." In our text this morning, we see what sort of influence this has had on Solomon and what his father had bestowed upon him. And in our text in chapter 1, verse 1, it says there, "Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly." Solomon strengthened in his kingdom. In other words, he was encouraged, he was established. He had taken hold of the work God had put before him. He was ready to live out a life surrendered and submitted to God. Are we as ready and willing to live that same life before our great God? A life that is yielded. A life that's been handed over to our God. Handed over to the influence of His Spirit at work in our hearts. A life where the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in and through us and bring glory to God. A life that's not just satisfied with praying that God bless us through the operation of His Spirit, but a life that is a real manifestation of the Spirit and His power at work in our hearts and lives. Solomon was strengthened in his kingdom. And notice it says, and God was with him. The first thing we'll look at today is the presence of God. The Lord his God was with him. Oh, as I looked at this, I thought, man, the depths, that is the treasure that is within this simple little phrase. The Lord his God was with him. How simple that reads. How profound its meaning. Think about it. God, the creator of all, was with him. Not just round about him, with him. What a place to be. What a wonderful place to be. And we see there that term, God is with thee, is used many, many times in scriptures. I'll point out just a few. We only have time for a few. But Genesis 21:22, Abimelech and Pichol, the chief captain, said to Abraham, "God is with thee in all that thou doest." God was with Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was obedient to God. Abraham trusted God. Abraham looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. Genesis 39:2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." See, Joseph had a real reverence for God. He was honorable before God. He had character that was unshakable. Faith that believed and trusted his God. And there's Amos 5:14. "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with thee." And if we want a New Testament one, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." What does this mean? God with us, the presence of God at work in our lives. For Solomon, this meant that God was able to shield Solomon from any harm. He would direct him in all the difficulties that he faced. Solomon could rely on a sure sympathy when he needed it. He understood what it meant to have a vital and close companionship and strength in times of temptation. He understood that God was the supply of all his need. You see, God was attending his steps. God was laying his hand upon Solomon. Oh, what a bright beginning that was for this man who is a new king. You may be thinking, well, not everyone can have this sort of beginning in their lives. I don't think that may be true. Maybe in a certain sense, but only in a certain sense. But we, the believer, who have a knowledge of Christ Jesus in all things, then that means all things are possible. Especially beginning with a bright and wonderful life of service to God. See, if we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Romans 5:10, we can, without any hesitation, without any doubt, stand sure on the promise that God will be with us. Praise the Lord that he will be with us. He will mark out our lives. He will direct our paths. He will strengthen us. And no matter how humble and lowly our kingdom may be, he will make our lives fruitful. He will establish good works and blessings for us. We will know the joy unspeakable, full of glory, 1 Peter 1:8, and he will guide us all the way to the very prize of glory. And that's the whole Christian need. Question is, what are we relying on today? Is God with you this morning? Is he your strength? Or are you relying on the arm of flesh, your own worldly wisdom? Too many Christians have fallen for the worldview today. They might not admit it, but they live lives that show they no longer have a godly view. They have a worldview, and they attend to their lives in that way. But it's not the way to be. What are we to do? We are to yield our lives to him whose we are. If you don't think you belong to him, that he has right to your life, something's wrong with your view of God. Think about that, whose we are. We're to yield ourselves to him and his service. And it's in that service that we find true freedom and our duty. And that will mean for us a new and a bright beginning that has a sure promise of an even higher end. Frank Farley said, "What dignity the service of God brings to God's servants." William Gurnall said, "All Christ's commands are acts of grace, and it is a favor to be employed about them." If you notice in our text, in verse 3 and 4, 2 Chronicles 1, we notice that the tabernacle of the congregation of God was at Gibeon, and yet the ark was in Jerusalem. Now, if you understand, the tabernacle had the brazen altar with it, verses 5 and 6. The altar and the ark are separate. They're not meant to be separate. The altar and the ark were meant to be together. It makes one think, doesn't it, how it could be, especially in that time and that dispensation, where adherence to the very letter of the law was counted as a real virtue, but the ark and the altar were separated, and they weren't supposed to be. As I was meditating on these scriptures, it suggested to me that that was symbolic or a type of a twofold obligation that I have as a believer to God. The first of all is worship. The thing with worship, you can't separate that from service. So when I talk of worship or service, one means the other. You see, the men drew near to the altar with gifts or sacrifices. And once they were offered, they would then come consciously into the presence of God. They brought their offerings to God and then made a direct appeal to God for His mercy and His blessing upon their lives. So what does this have to do with the day we live in our dispensation? Well, this forms one part, and it's a very large part, and unfortunately, believers have put a very deep gulf between the two. The obligation we are under, which we fully trust God to handle our lives and everything concerned with them, especially the worries. It's where we let Him rule and reign over us. This is where we rest in peace, the peace that Christ gave and continues to give to those surrendered and yielded to Him. See, it's where we stop the self-effort and the self-control, and we rely on God being, we be content with His presence in our lives. And it doesn't matter who, whether Jew or Gentile, whether in the old dispensation or in the new, we are duty-bound to draw near to our God, to come to Him by holy, reverent worship, to bring Him costly offerings, not seconds, costly offerings. Our whole life offered to Him as a sacrifice to be used of Him, to beseech of Him His divine blessings, His favor upon our lives. That's where we come to pay our vows to Him. Hebrews 11:4, we read, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." You may think, well, he's a hero of faith. Listen, one does not have to be a hero to receive from God. God gives to His children in answer to their prayers. The weakest saint can receive from God the blessings they need. But notice it says there, Abel offered unto God. You see, there are many of God's children who ask of Him, as He indeed wants us to. He says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you." But we are also commanded to offer unto God, to give to Him. Romans 12:1 is a picture of that. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You see, God takes great pleasure in giving to His children, but He has great joy in receiving, especially the type of offering that Abel gave. You see, Abel's offering was acceptable to God because it was according to God's plan for the forgiveness of sins. Now, is our desire, heartfelt desire, to be rid of the sins of commission that we know of? To sacrificially offer to God what is pleasing to him. And if you look there in Hebrews 11:4, it testifies that Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. You see, those over the years who have given themselves in sacrifice to God to serve others are never forgotten. Christians today, unfortunately, don't read many books anymore. They may be on screens, but books aren't their treasures. They don't have them on a shelf with a bookmark in some godly man that God has used, where something has spoken, God has used that person's life to speak to us. We've cast it away. We flick it off these days. God gave Abel a command, and Abel acted in accordance to that command. The presence of God will cause us to do that. Secondly, there's obedience. Now, the ark contained the tables of the law. And for us today, we are under extremely strong bonds to obey the voice of Christ, to keep his commandments. We are not under the old law, we're under the new. Christ says to us, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we want to be his friend, we do whatsoever he commands us. Now, some say there's 49 direct commands. Some say 52. I have a list of 52 on my desk and I read them regularly. Lay up the right treasure, Matthew 6. Choose the narrow way, Matthew 7. Ask, seek, and knock in prayer, Matthew 7. Love God and your neighbor, Mark 12. Deny self, Luke 9. Do not lust, Matthew 5. Go the second mile, Matthew 5 again. Render to Caesar and render to God what is theirs, Matthew 22. And there's just a few. We're obligated to obey these laws. We are to do what is right in his sight and put away whatever he has commanded. Noah was moved by fear, Hebrews 11:7. And we believers today should definitely fear God in that we are afraid to do what he has commanded and condemned for us not to do. We don't fear him as if a brown snake's attacking us, but we fear him with reverence. We have a fear. God has said no to this. I can't do it. He has condemned it. I can't take part in it. You see, sin brings pleasure, and they're attractive pleasures. You don't have to look far in our country today, Australia. We need believers who refuse to indulge in the pleasures of sin. Believers who will not join in the bands of the wicked, as well as the evil institutions that are out there. Believers who like Daniel, purpose in their hearts not to defile themselves. Believers who will take a stand and say no to gambling and dancing and drunkenness. Who say no to attending worldly affairs. You see, if I indulge in these pleasures, I become a symbol of evil and rebellion, not righteousness and obedience. If I take part in these pleasures of worldliness, people will not think of the Lord. They'll think only of Sodom and Egypt. It's a sin to take part in the pleasures and the entertainments of this world. We're to practice the presence of God in our life, and we're to be obedient. And you will never be obedient if the presence of God's not real to you. What is our temptation? We're often tempted to do exactly what's in our text this morning. We put a distance between the altar of sacrifice and the ark of commands. Between worship, which I remember I said it includes service, and obedience. And the gap, way too often, is such a big one. You see, a believer can have all the devotion and yet nothing of purity and obedient behavior. Some will make everything out of behavior and nothing out of service and worship. And whether it's our temperament or what's going on in our lives, we can go off in one way, leaving out the other, leaving God's wisdom. And we'll focus and highlight one to the decreasing of the other. But what does Scripture tell us? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And this type of separation between the two, it's not something just to ponder. It's serious. Because it's faulty. It ends in error. And it ends in a serious departure of the mind from the will of God. And we lose His direction in our life. And then we just focus on the world view. And we just go along with the flow. And God's just sitting there going, man, I've just got it all for them here. They don't want to be obedient. They don't want to sacrifice. They don't want to give their lives in service. And they lose His direction. Andrew Murray put it in a picture concerning the word and prayer. He said, little of the word with little prayer is death to a spiritual life. Much of the word with little prayer gives only a sickly life. Much of prayer and little of the word gives more life but no steadfastness. It is a full measure of the word and a full measure of prayer daily that gives a healthy, powerful life. Now, I pray often, and I pray it in public, but I always pray it at home, that God's pulpit should never be prayerless. And if I'm not spending at least a couple of hours a day, minimum, in prayer, how can I know what God wants me to do? If I'm not reading His word daily, submitting myself to what He reveals to me, how can I do what He wants me to do? And that means I'm then being disobedient. And that's our temptation, is to put a gulf between the two. Now, our wisdom, and we're told in 2 Chronicles 5:5 that later on, the altar and the ark were joined. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. And we see that the reuniting of these two shows us the vital link between sacrifice and obedience. And if we can see that there's a separation of the two in our lives, we should most definitely see to it that we reunite them immediately and keep them where they should be, one with the other. How do we do that? Obedience is like everything else in life. It's a habit. You pick up a habit by continually doing something. Bad habits are easily. People enjoy bad habits. But the habit of obedience, we need to get into that habit. And that obedience should include worship. Why? Because God has joined them together. And secondly, each act of obedience should come from the act that worship encourages. See, we cannot do one properly without doing the other properly. We should have a real desire to honor and obey and please an ever-present God. One who is real, one who is personal, one who wants to be a part of our lives. And how real, how personal, how much of a part has he really been? And thirdly, that worship should lead up to an end in obedience. That the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken the fat of the rest. You can't separate them. See, a life that is wholly surrendered, devoted to God, that ends in service and purity and faithfulness, a life that is lived in truthfulness, one that is loyal and constant and bearing the fruits of the Spirit is after the mind of Christ. And as we start out our bright beginning, may we never let the altar and ark be separated in our life, but worship and obedience the closest of companions. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious truth of your word. We thank you for the filling of your Spirit, which brings us into your presence. May we acknowledge our shortfall in this area of sacrifice and obedience. May we mend the two together. Allow you to take control. Surrender, submit ourselves, and allow you to be an outworking through our lives. We pray that you would keep us, Lord, from the wickedness of this world. We pray that you would show us clearly how wicked it is, and that to enjoy the pleasures of sin, to enjoy the works that this world promotes is rebellion, Lord. And we ask, Father, that we would be humbled at your feet, thankful for what you did at the cross, recognizing that without you we would be nothing at all. We pray for a bright beginning, Lord, and that our lives be surrendered unto thee. We pray if there's any here today who do not know you in a personal relationship through the shed and saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they not leave here until they have. And for those of us who have had the Holy Spirit speak to us today, not let it go in one ear and out the other, but let it reach to the depths of our souls, and that we allow you to sanctify us daily to be like our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we pray in his precious name. Amen.